book of Psalm 127. Let's read this psalm together as we come to the Word of God. It's important that we read the Scriptures. And if you're a guest here with us this morning, our normal pattern or normal fashion of preaching, most typically on Sunday morning, is preaching in the book of the Bible and start in chapter 1 and end at the end of the book and just go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and preaching and teaching the truths that are there, whether they are easy truths or whether they are hard truths. We teach and seek to preach about them all, which really kind of molds us as Christians to be conformed to the Scriptures rather than be conformed to a system of the 20 favorite things we like to preach on. And I think that is most profitable for a church body. And it is also the way that, sometimes causes a little bit of turmoil in our lives because we're confronted with things that we thought were so that aren't so, or things that we didn't think were so that are so, and we have to come to recognition, we have to come to resolve them with the Scriptures and say, let God be true and every man a liar. But for these next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching on the work of the Fletcher. And it is a series that I preached some years ago, over 5 years ago, on the role of parents in raising children that honor the Lord. And just so that you don't tune me out, the reality of it is all of the truths and principles that parents need to teach children are things that each one of us need to have in our lives. So just apply it to yourself first, and then to the role of parenting our children. And I do think that it is vitally important in the day in which we live to raise up children biblically. And these are biblical truths. And the messages that I've been preaching and will be preaching for some weeks now are more of topical in nature, though we will be looking at many scriptures that I believe are in their context and hopefully will be helpful to us in discerning the role of parenting. The Bible says in Psalm 127, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." I was reading some things on this passage this last week, and it really means this. Except the Lord builds the house, it is absolutely, utterly useless to try to raise children without raising them according to the plan of the Lord. Because they will miss what is the most important and vital truths about knowing God. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This morning, my message is entitled, "Razor Sharp, the Arrowhead." Razor Sharp, the Arrowhead. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. And as we take from this passage of Scripture a truth, a principle that children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, Lord, help us to see that arrows must be fashioned and molded from raw materials to a weapon to be used for great effect. And God, I do pray that you would bless the families of Westside Baptist Church mightily in raising their children. Lord, it is the greatest desire of my life and ministry that my children would walk with the Lord. And Lord, as a pastor, if I do other things well and I fail at my family, I will be, I'll be a failure. And so, Lord, I don't want to fail, and I know that I need your help, and I know that I'm trusting in your sovereign hand to help me and to guide me and to be with my children. But Lord, that is my desire, and I pray that that would be every man's desire that is here with children or that is raising children right now, that will have children in the future, God willing, or that has already seen their children been raised up and they still need to pray and seek God for them like Job. Lord, help us to be men that have a heart for our families more than our jobs, more than our successes. Lord, be with the wives, be with the mothers that are here today. Be with the single mothers that may be here today, trying to raise children that honor God. And Lord, I pray that each mother would realize that God has given to them much instruction on how to instruct their children. And even when they feel incapable, even when they feel inadequate, it is God that has placed them as mothers for their children, so that God will, in turn, I believe, equip them to do all that they need to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture in the Psalms, it speaks of a man who has a quiver full of arrows. He is a warrior. And I think that probably most men like the image of being a warrior. And we like the thought of being a brave and noble warrior of time past. And I know that is why probably men's favorite books or movies or things of that nature have to do something with being a mighty warrior. And I would like to suggest this morning that the mightiest of warriors are those that don't just go and fight. They are those that raise more warriors, or that raise, in this case, the image is arrows for the bow to be released and to strike the enemy with great effect. And in the making of arrows, the work of the fletcher, that is what it means. It is a maker of bows and arrows. It is somebody who fashions them. There are many parts to the arrow, and I have brought some illustrations, and I have some arrows here from different places. These ones are going to make a mess. These ones are from Africa, and once these go in, it's a two-sided blade with a bunch of sharp barbs on the end. That is not coming out without doing great damage to internal organs. You have some arrows from Papua New Guinea of different kinds, ones with a blunt stone to kill things by just knocking them out like small birds, and you have ones with just a sharp spear-like tip, and you have all different kinds of arrows that people use, but they all have similar elements to them. They have an arrowhead, a broadhead of some sort. They have a missile or a shaft, and they have some sort of fletching on the end, like this one has some type of a vine wrapped around it, and they have some way to knock the arrow up to the string, and this one has just a small cavity. But they all have the same type of characters about them, and the same qualities about them. Bows are made of different and various kinds, and this is a quiver, which it's hard to pull out a four-point broadhead from a quiver when it is catching on everything. This is a modern style arrow, and this is the arrow I'm going to use as my demonstration throughout the next few weeks, and just looking at these parts, and hopefully I will not cut myself and bleed profusely from the pulpit during the message. And I'm using this arrow because I believe it gives us a visual illustration of the fact that there are different aspects or different parts to an arrow. They can actually be taken apart. They can actually be dissected, at least in this type of an arrow. And in other arrows, they would have more, sinew or twine to take off to get it apart. But an arrow is a very effective weapon. That's why God says children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Arrows are like modern-day machine guns for an army of old. The arrow could be shot from a distance, and it could be shot with great accuracy. It could be shot with great impact, killing instantly those who are hit effectively as a target. And as Christians, we are raising children to be effective in the world. At least that's what I believe the Scripture teaches us. We don't want to raise children that are ineffective. We want to raise children that are like this broadhead. They are razor sharp in their effectiveness for the Lord. Razor sharp is exactly how the head of the arrow must be. Else it will not penetrate whatever it is trying to hit. And I believe that as Christians, we live in a world that has a lot of focus on being sharp and a lot of focus on intellect and a lot of focus on academics and success in the world. And there's a lot of sharp, cunning, crafty people out there. And I believe that the answer to defeating them for Christ, and we're not talking about physically killing them, right? We're talking about spiritual warfare that we're sending our children out into. Our children also need to be sharp and effective for the cause of Christ. There have been seasons and times in Christian history that any type of intellectual desire or growth in academics was put down by Christians. And they thought, well, we just need to get back to simpler things. And I believe there is a truth to the simplicity of life that a Christian should live, but that does not mean becoming simple of mind. In history, Christians have often been the most intellectual. Pastors in days of old in most cities and villages were the leading intellects in the community. And I know you're thinking, we have no danger of that here in Bremerton. And I thank you for that. That was supposed to be funny. You can laugh, all right? But times changed. And I believe that sometimes Christians don't think it's that important to have razor-sharp children to the best of their ability, and I think that is a wrong perspective. There are many things that make our children razor-sharp and effective for the Lord, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea about it being merely academic education, because it's certainly not, but I will bring that in as well. But they need to be razor-sharp so that they can penetrate the intended target. A razor-sharp arrow in Africa kills lions. Now, I don't want to be the one hunting them, but a razor-sharp arrowhead or a spearhead kills huge animals that otherwise you could not defeat. And the reason is because it penetrates deep into their body and kills vital organs or destroys vital organs. And essentially, we're trying to raise children that will be effective and razor sharp for the cause of Christ, and they will be effective when they get into the world and they are seeking to convince people with the Scriptures. And we know that there's the Spirit of God and there's the work of the Word, but God uses people to do all of that. And so they have to be prepared for that. They have to be sharpened for that. I think if I could say one of the reasons why so often sometimes well-meaning parents who want their kids to be evangelistic, so they say, hey, we're going to put you in all kinds of worldly organizations. We're going to send you off to a really terrible school, and we're going to do all these different things because we want you to be witnesses, but they're sent out when they're just raw material. And they're not capable yet to make the kind of impact we're training them to make in the future. Right? An arrow sent out before its time is not going to be effective. If you have an arrow with a blunt piece of steel on the end of it and a crooked shaft and one half of the fletching done and no knock at all, the arrow's going to fly through the air like that and not hit the intended target. So there has to be a season of molding. There has to be a season of shaping. There has to be a season of sharpening. There has to be a season of preparation for an arrow for a child before they are sent out into the world. Right? And just so you know from the beginning, if you're new to our church, my heart and my philosophy for raising children is not one of isolation. It is one that we are to insulate our children until they are prepared to be sent out into the world. Right? I think it is a wrong, anti-biblical philosophy for all the Christians to go huddle up in a commune somewhere in northern Montana and hide from the world. Because guess what? It won't work. Because there you will find out that there is sin nature. There is wickedness in the men's hearts, and there is still a need for effective Christianity. It does not grow sharp children to hide them from difficulties of the world, to protect them from every element that might come at them when they're in your home is wrong. Because we are to be in the world and not of it. So we're in the world with our children, and we're helping to mold them and shape them as they go along. And when they face some type of difficulty, we are there with them, or we're able to help them through that and to say, hey, these are people that do not know Jesus, and this is why they do this, but God loves them, and He cares for them, and He wants us to reach them. He doesn't want us to have a we're better than you attitude. He wants us to have a heart to serve and to minister. But we have to be with them as we teach them those things, and we mold them as they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't just happen. If you have no contact with the world and you train them in all sorts of godliness and strength, you will raise Pharisees. But if you raise them totally in the world, you'll raise pagans. The balance is this: they need to be under the protection and the guide, I'll use the word, and the shaping and molding of the Fletchers, so that when they face those difficulties, they will have someone to help them through them. You will teach them strong doctrine. You will teach them right character. You will teach them the things to abstain from. But you will also teach them, as we'll learn in this series in weeks to come, you will also teach them the balance that they need to have to love people who are not like them, to love people who are living their lives in outright sin and debauchery, because Jesus loved those kinds of people. And such were some of you. I think that means such were all of us. Right? So parents, as Fletchers, need to invest a lot in the raising of children. I think if I were to bring up each point of this arrow and ask if you thought it would take a lot of work to make it, I think we'd all agree it's going to take some effort. Right? And I realize this is a metal arrow, and I've said that many times, or aluminum. I want you just to imagine with me, it's one of these. This is a bamboo arrow. Most arrows that would have been made... this is from Africa, so they have bamboo as their large resource. But, for instance, in Europe, where a lot of battles took place, where archers have much fame, their arrows were not made out of bamboo because they did not have it as a resource. It was made out of a limb of a tree, and that limb had to be taken and had to be fashioned to be made very straight. The stone or the bone or the metal that was going to be used had to be either forged or had to be hammered out carefully, chiseled out rather off of the rock, and pieces had to be taken off until it was a razor sharp edge, or the bone had to be molded in such the same way. There is a lot of effort, right, in getting feathers from some type of bird and fashioning them and getting them to adhere to the end of an arrow. And there's the nock that has to be fashioned. These are the four main parts of the arrow. It takes a lot of effort. And I want to say to you as parents that, and future parents, that raising children takes a lot of effort. Can I say it this way? It takes your life. It takes your life. I think if you ask parents who have children that have been raised and sent out already, they still are parenting their children. The role changes, right? The responsibility changes to some degree. The relationship changes, but they're still trying to help guide and direct in a loving way, not as a you will obey me way, but in a guidance and a counselor sort of way, because you want them to be effective, right? I think about my children. I want them to be, as they grow older, I want them to be my best friends. I want them to be my closest co-workers in the work of God. But I also want to be as a counselor, not as a commanding father like I am now with my younger children. But there's a lot of effort that takes place. You don't just raise godly children by taking them to church on Sunday. You don't just raise godly children by taking them to Bible study on Wednesday. It takes much more than that. I know for some that may be a lot of effort in and of itself. But it's going to take more. It's going to take your life. And it's worth it. It's worth it as you seek to invest in your children, to seek to bring them up, to make them effective for the Lord, to help to mold them and fashion them. And I know there is a point where when we send them out, we have to trust in the sovereign hand of the Lord, but we must do our part to get them there. Children are arrows, according to God's Word, and parents are fletchers, or they are the molders and shapers of those arrows, and they need to be raised to be razor sharp as arrowheads. Now, the four parts of an arrow: the arrowhead, we want to be razor sharp; the shaft, We want to be unbreakable. We want it to have flexibility, but we don't want it to break. We don't want it to be brittle. The fletching brings balance to an arrow. It's what helps it to fly through the air effectively, like sails. And there is the nock that holds tightly to the string as the arrow is drawn back before it's shot out, so it does not fall off of the string. And then there is the flight that we'll be looking at. But today, and I've tried to break this up into the things I believe the arrowhead are the most essential things. They are the groundwork. They are the foundational things that we build our children with. Then we continue to mold the character of our children and the consistency of our children, the hard work of our children, with the what I'm going to liken to the missile of the shaft. And then the fletching is the balance and the love and the grace and more beyond that. But an arrowhead, every arrowhead, no matter what its design, it has a tip. It has a sharp tip. And I just want to say this as parents. The greatest goal that we should have for raising children is that our children would love Jesus. I think that Christ is the piercing arrow tip that each one of our children need to have. If our children have character, and they have even some love, maybe have a few principles that they instill from the Bible, but they don't love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they're going to be a blunt arrowhead. Christ needs to be the central focus of what we're raising our children to love. It needs to be Jesus. It is the first and absolute most important thing we are to seek to develop in our children, is their knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and His love for them. We're to seek diligently to lead them into a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ for all of their lives. If we don't, no matter how successful they are in the world, no matter what fame they have gained, if they've gained the whole world, the Bible says, and lose their own soul, what profit is it? What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I want to ask you as parents this morning, even as Christians, just for you individually, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, if you have great success but you don't love Jesus, the Bible says you ultimately have nothing. It just profits you nothing. You have eternal damnation rather than eternal life. So therefore, the heart of every parent needs to be building our children to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, this is not done by every night getting out the Bible and going to the Romans Road and saying, "Now repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I love You. I want You to come into my heart. I want You to be my Savior." And the next night, we go through the Romans Road again. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ died to pay the sins of the world. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And we go through constantly, over and over again, this Romans Road map to salvation. Beloved, let me tell you, that is not what will lead our children to a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with showing people the Romans Road. I'm just saying when you're raising children, their desire as young children is to please You. So they'll do what pleases You. You need to teach your children to have a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ by setting an example of being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. That's how it starts. We talked about this last week and the importance of an example. If you love the Seahawks more than Jesus, guess what? Your children will probably love the Seahawks more than Jesus. If you love old cars, or you love hunting, or you, doesn't matter what it is, what you love, what you're passionate about, probably your children will follow suit. Or else it will be in such a passion that you've neglected them and they will want to do the exact opposite of what you love. But I believe the way that we raise our children to have a passionate love for Jesus Christ is to be ourselves passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Passion is catching. Right? Love for the Lord Jesus Christ is catching. It's something that can be given to, it can be passed on to our children. Because they will see a demonstration of genuine faith and genuine love for our Savior. Now, there are many truths that we'll teach. Obviously, we have examples of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, that brought him to salvation through teaching them the Scriptures. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to get in your mind clearly that the sharp tip of the arrowhead in raising children is raising them to love Jesus. Look at 3 John, if you would, with me. 3 John. The beloved Apostle John, he calls the children in the church, he calls the men and women in the church children, spiritual children. The application or the implication is like a father loves his children, he loved the Christians in the churches that he was ministering to and writing to. And in 3 John and verse number 4, it says this. Now listen carefully. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Would to God that would be the heart of every father and every mother that is here today. That you would say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That my children love passionately the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are followers of Jesus. You say, well, that seems elementary, of course. I'm telling you, in the Christian world, when you ask people, how are your children doing? And they say, they're doing great. Man, they're really successful. He's just finished college. She's just finished her internship at a big company. Oh, he's doing wonderful. He's made the minor league team. He's ready to make the big league soon. Oh, how is your daughter doing? Oh, she's doing really, really well. She's just finished her MBA. She's got a great job. She's just become a doctor. He's just become a lawyer. Hey, he's got a successful company. They're doing wonderful. And then you ask them, how's your walk with the Lord going? Oh, well, it's not very good. Not good at all. I think there's a disconnect as parents for what we really value. I'm just asking you to please examine your own heart and say, is what's most important to me that my sons and daughters become successful in the eyes of the world, which I'm not against success. I believe that God oftentimes blesses His people and makes them successful. And that is wonderful, and that is fine, and that is good. But it is secondary. It is secondary to our children being passionate followers of Jesus Christ. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And as Christians, brothers and sisters, we need to have that heart to say, the greatest passion on my heart, the greatest burden on my heart in raising children is that they would love Jesus, that they would walk in the truth, that they would be effective for Jesus Christ. Because if not, they're just really successful people in the eyes of the world. And where will they lead your grandchildren? To hell? What impact will they make in their profession? Will they be helping to bring glory to God and draw people to Him through their lives and their livelihoods? No. They'll be fighting for success like everyone else. Seeking their own and not others. Beloved, please, please have as your deepest heart's desire to have children that walk in the truth. It does not mean, please hear me, it does not mean that when your children do not walk in the truth, that you do not love them. It does not mean that when your children are walking in error, that you do not care for them and that you are not loving towards them or want to be with them. Right? There are some people that do weird stuff. Right? Their children don't meet the standard of their walk with the Lord, so they just say, fine, we're not having any relations with you. Huh? I've never got that. I've never understood that. How are you going to influence them to love Jesus? How are you going to reconcile things with them if there aren't needs to reconcile? Things to reconcile. If you have cut off all relationships with them. We need to have a mind to say, my heart is for my children to walk in the truth. And I am never, ever, ever going to give up on them. I'm going to do what Malachi 4:6 and turn my heart to my children. And I'm going to seek and pray to God that my children's heart would be turned to me. I'm going to do that which John the Baptist came to fulfill in the book of Luke. To turn the hearts of fathers to children, the hearts of children to their fathers. I'm not going to give up on them. You say, well, what about the prodigal son? The prodigal son is a picture of redemption. It is a picture of the redemption of mankind. All of us are prodigals. All of us had wonderful gifts in Adam that were given by God, and we squandered them. And we walk away. God let us walk away. And when we come back to Him, He runs to us. He receives us. And He loves us. But most of the time when parents are having issues with their children, it's not an issue of prodigal son. And they need to not destroy their relationship. Think about this. When you ask people, how are your children? What's the first thing that usually comes off their lips? Just be honest. Oh, they just bought a new house. That's great. Was that the first thing? They just got a new job. A new degree. Do they love Jesus? I'm not talking about people that are not believers. I'm talking about amongst Christians. What is their response? What is your response? As we saw last week, that parents, if we're going to expect our children to live for Jesus, we have to. Now, I know that there are people that get saved that do not have parents who love Jesus. I'm not taking away the grace of God. I'm just saying, for Christian parents, raising Christian children, if they're not going to provoke their children under wrath, then you must be passionate followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking to fulfill what God has for your life, seeking to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, giving them your heart. Loving them like you should. This is what's going to help to fashion a sharp tip for Jesus Christ. Something, though, that I learned in my recent studies of arrows and broadheads is that, like most knives, arrowheads are sharpened from the back to the tip. So in other words, that there is a sharpening process that goes on in bringing a razor sharp tip. To get the sharp tip, you don't start with the tip. You start with the back of the blade and you get to the tip. In other words, there are things that we do, there are things that we instill in our children that bring them to a love for Jesus. That bring them to having a heart for God. And I want to look at those this morning, and we'll see how far we get. They all fall really under the realm of what we would call discipleship. Discipleship, it means, a disciple means to be a follower of Jesus, particularly. It can be used for a follower of someone, anyone. But it is someone who follows His teachings and His precepts. It is somebody who is following another. It has the root discipline in it. It requires discipline to do this, right? It requires some sort of a fellowship or koinonia, being with them. Like Jesus in John 1, He said, come and see where I dwell. He wanted people to be with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to learn to be like Him. This is the process of discipleship. And children must be discipled. Can I give you a hint? Discipled children will be discipled by someone. Discipleship is primarily used in illustration of Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. But you can be a disciple of anything. And I promise you, if you do not disciple your children, someone will. And if they are not believers, they will not disciple them in the ways of the Lord. They will disciple them in everything counter to what you have a desire for them if you're a Christian. Children must be discipled. These are the razor sharp edges of the blade, of the broadhead. Discipleship is not a request. It is a requirement. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is a familiar passage of Scripture that I think is important. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, the Scripture says this. This is the Shema, this is the Hebrew discipleship passage that all of the Jews would raise their children with. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." The purpose of teaching them is so that they might do them. Right? If you want your children to do something, you need to teach them how to do it. I know this is more instruction. Normally this would be Sunday night. I had a burden to preach it on Sunday morning, to teach it on Sunday morning. Right? We teach things so that our children will do things. Can we say amen to that? All right? And sometimes why our children do things that we don't like is because we've taught them. That's kind of the counter to it. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I have learned in counseling people and even looking in my own family, oftentimes the most friction that happens in a family is because people, children, are doing the exact same thing the parents do, and it drives them nuts. Because they've picked up on their bad habits, they've picked up on their bad things rather than on their good. It says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. This is a key element to discipleship, fearing the Lord. To keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. The vision of fathers in discipling their children, the vision of mothers in discipling their children, is not one generation. It's generation upon generation upon generation. It is to have multiple generations that love and honor God. That's the ultimate goal, right? It's not good just to make an investment that's just one generation. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Ultimately, beloved, what is the purpose of discipleship? It's right here. What is the desired point on the end of the tip? It is a love for Jesus. What is the desired heart of discipleship found in the Scripture? It is that they might love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the great commandment. Jesus was asked in the New Testament, what's the great commandment of the law? From the Pharisees. Remember the lawyer asking him in Matthew 22? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. But we teach them how to love God with all of their heart, by both example and our words. I'm going to come back to this Scripture in a little while, maybe next week. It says, and thou shalt teach them, here's a key word, diligently. Teaching children is something that requires diligence. Don't get frustrated if they don't get it the first time. Doesn't matter what it is, by the way. Did you get it the first time? Teach them diligently to thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Basically what it's saying is that all of your life needs to be focused on bringing children up to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's written on the post of your house. You have frontlets upon your eyes. It's basically saying like a horse would have those things to just get them focused. They would have scriptures on the frontlets of their eyes. They would have scriptures posted upon their house. It's everywhere. Kind of like an Olympic athlete who's training. Everything in their life is focused on one thing. It's winning a race. It's a swim race. It's a gymnastic competition. Whatever it might be. And their life is focused for year upon year. It's not even fair to say 4 years because it takes many years before that. But if they lose 1 year, they say, what is your goal? It's to win gold in the next Olympics, which is 4 years away. And in that time, they will be focused night and day, every day, on winning the next gold medal. It takes a lot of effort. They get up early to exercise. They're swimmers. They swim miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. They run. They cross train. They lift weights. Many of them post encouraging notes to themselves or have goals set for every day of their routine. But it's for a purpose. It's to win gold. And if you are desirous of raising children who will have a sharp tip, that will have a razor-sharp arrowhead that is passionately following the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have children that walk in the truth, then it's going to require diligence day in and day out. You know, our culture fights against this. Let me use as an example. Our culture has changed much in the last 200 years. Now, Satan has always fought against the family. There's always been attacks on the family. But the very organizational structure of our culture today attacks the family. The Industrial Revolution has brought many good things. And so I'm not somebody who says we need to go back to just living on farms and that's the only way we can have a godly family. That's not true. But it has affected how we raise our children. No longer does a carpenter, you know, bring his son with him to work and teach him how to be a carpenter. No longer does the cobbler teach his son or the physician teach his son and teach their family members, their sons and daughters, the things of their trade that they have, because they all go to work usually in a factory or some type of they have a big building filled with cubicles, and you can't really bring your sons there. You can't really bring your daughters there to teach them. Things have changed much. But the principles of this text are still the same. We need, in every point of contact with our children, to be having the desire to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This takes both father and mother. This is one of the real important reasons that a woman's primary role in the home is to be a keeper at home, because she needs to be helping to effectively raise the children, but it is not just left up to her. How do we raise our children? How do we disciple our children? We teach them diligently. We talk of the love of God. We talk of the provision of God. When God blesses us with a new opportunity, when God even gives us a financial blessing, we don't say, "Look what I've done, kids." We say, "Glory to God. Look what He has done in our lives." And we teach them these things and we teach them these truths. Discipleship of our children requires much time in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, rather. It's in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, there's an encouraging verse of Scripture regarding discipleship. I want you to take note this morning, especially in the fact that in this passage of Scripture, there is no father. We have, as a church, have a desire to come alongside those women who are raising children with an unbelieving father, or raising children that have no father that is involved in their life. And we want to give you the encouragement that you be faithful, and I believe that God will bless, that God can come alongside, and He will be a father to your children, and He will help you to bring them up in the nurtured image of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Scripture says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." See, what is the first element of discipleship? How do we teach our children about the things of God? Well, we go to the source. It requires us to teach the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when it talks about teach them when you walk in the way, what does it say to teach them? The commandments of the Lord, the truths of the Word of God. Your children, beloved, need to have the Word of God taught to them. I believe that the number one source of even your growth and as a believer is going to be in leading your family in the truths of Scripture and guiding your home by the Word of God. Here was a mother and a grandmother, as it says in the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul's talking about Timothy, and he says this. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," speaking to Timothy, he says, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Where did he get this unfeigned faith? Where did Timothy get this great passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? He got it from his mom and his grandma, who taught them the Scriptures, who taught him the Word of God. You need to take a Bible, if you want to raise children, to have a razor-sharp effect. You need to take the Word of God, you need to open it up with your family, as consistently as possible. The Scripture says morning, evening, and at noon. It talks about walking with your children. I don't think that that means every time you're opening the Bible specifically. I think it means you're teaching biblical truth consistently to your children, and they see God in everything. They see God in their homework, not as a tormentor, but as one who's given them good things to help to build their knowledge of different truths, right? But you're teaching them the Word of God. But I do think it's vitally important to build a family altar, to have a time that you teach your children the Scriptures, and to be as consistent as possible. I'm saying this after just coming back from being gone for 3 weeks and traveling and having a conference and being gone to camp and having a lot of inconsistent time at home with my family. But it is our heart's desire, and even when I was gone, my wife went through the Gospel of Mark with my family, is just to open up the Bible, to read a chapter of the Scriptures, and to ask our children what they have learned, what they have gleaned from the truths of the Word of God, and we guide our home through the Word. And you need to. It is a requirement if you're going to raise children that love Jesus Christ. Hey, guess what? If you want to love Jesus Christ, you need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God yourself. You say, "Well, I don't have time. I don't have time to do personal devotions and to do devotions with my wife and then do devotions with my family." I want to say this. Start with leading your family. And it will help you, because you'll have to be prepared to lead your family. You'll learn from it. You'll be challenged by it. You'll be asked questions from your children, maybe from your wife. Or you'll ask questions of them and say, "Let's find out what the answer is." And that is a key element to discipling your children. It is in the study of the Word of God, in teaching them the Word of God. Let me give you a practical tip here. This is a teaching series. Don't try to have a 3-hour sermon. Right? Don't try to have a full church service. "All right, everyone, sit in the rows." There are some people that say, "We've got to build a family altar," and they try to recreate a church service. You don't need to recreate a church service. You can sing a song. You can read the Scriptures, pray together. Just keep it simple. And when other things come up in your devotion that kids have a question about, then try to answer it with The Scriptures. Why? Because it is the Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. It's not the Romans Road. It's not the five simple plan, the five simple steps, or the four spiritual laws. It is the Scriptures that teach them about God as Creator, about man and his fall into sin, about God providing a Redeemer, about Jesus Christ and His final fulfillment of all those pictures of the Old Testament sacrifices. Man, when you read, when our family, we've gone through Genesis and Exodus, and we've gone through Ruth, and we've gone through lots of books of the Bible. We've gone through the entire Minor Prophets. We've gone through many of the Major Prophets. We've gone through much of the New Testament. And just different times talking about things. It doesn't matter where you're at. It all points to Jesus. In the book of Genesis, you bring them to Jesus. In the book of Exodus, you bring them to Jesus with ease. Right? In the book of Ruth, you see a kinsman redeemer, and where do you bring him? To Jesus, because you're trying to lead your children to Jesus Christ. You're leading your children to understand that all of Scripture points to one thing. Jesus. Jesus. Now, there are some key things that help us in this process. And I want to try to give you three of them. The first is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We must teach our children the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord means awe, reverence, respect, a recognition of judgment, a recognition of His wrath, but also recognition of joy in the Lord that is our strength, of the love of God and the mercy of God that endureth forever. See, to fear God does not mean to cower and be afraid of Him like somebody who's abused. To fear God is to so reverence and respect Him that whatever He says, that is your heart's desire. Again, with all of parenting, it starts with example. Do you fear God? Do you desire in your life to trust Him and obey Him and to keep His commandments? If you don't, it's really hard to try to teach your children to do that. Now, I know we all fail at it, right? I'm not saying I am providing a perfect picture of that. You understand that. We all fail at it. But if your heart's desire is not to fear the Lord, your kids will know. If you're just flippant about things that you hear at church and things that you read in the Bible, they will know the difference between that and somebody who's sincere and desiring to fear the Lord in all things and yet fails. They discern the difference between that. You know the difference between that. The fear of the Lord is right. It is clean. It enlightens the eyes, the psalmist says. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 that we were just at, it begins with the fear of the Lord is what we're teaching our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 12, the Scripture says this, "Gather the people together, the men, the women, and children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and they may learn." Right? Hearing, learning, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of the law. Right there is a formula for basically what discipleship is. Would you agree with that? That we may learn, fear the Lord, and do whatsoever it says. And that thy children, their children which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as they live, as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. That they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do it. Isn't that what we're trying to do with our children when we teach them the Scriptures? We want them to know the fear of the Lord. It's the most important academic subject. Right? To fear the Lord. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What is the fear of the Lord? It's a recognition there is a God. And He is good. In the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter number 1. Solomon is teaching his son. He says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace on thy head and chains about thy neck." Beloved, this is a vital, important truth. To fear the Lord your God, you need to model it. You need to teach it with all of your heart. It is all over the Scriptures, and it is the beginning of knowledge. Say, well, my kid's a whiz at math. He knows history. She knows science. But without a fear of the Lord, all that it leads to is foolishness in the eyes of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It is the starting point of knowledge. That's why I say there are many things to teach our children, right? As we look at the arrow and as we examine this in messages to come, there are many things to teach our children, but there are elementary things. There are the most important things that lead us to a sharp tip or relationship with Jesus Christ. And it begins with discipling our children in the Word of God. And the first truths we teach them is the fear of the Lord. Somebody might say, no, you teach them first the love of God. In the fear of the Lord is the love of God. It is a true understanding of the love of God. Right? If you have the love of God, God is love, God is love, God is love, and you have it apart from the rest of the character traits of God, then God is love. He doesn't care what I do. Think about it. But you're raising children with the fear of the Lord. You let them know God loves you so much. He sent His Son to die for your sins. And you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven, as is for every one of us, whether we're a child or an adult, is the same. And why? Because God is also a God of judgment. God is also a God of wrath, and He will execute wrath upon those who reject Him. Yes, it is loving to teach that about God. Just as much it is loving to say that Jesus came as an ultimate sacrifice. And it all together is involved in teaching them about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of knowledge, but the Bible says it is the beginning of wisdom. We want our children to be wise. I believe wisdom is the ability to have discernment and application of the knowledge that we have. To have wisdom, or to know wisdom, is to have understanding and to have discernment to use the knowledge that God gives us. To put it another way, there are a lot of really smart people in the world who have no wisdom. And they do very dumb things with their intellect. That's putting it mildly, okay? In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Scripture says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding." What's the most important subject to teach our children? It is the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is also the beginning of understanding. We see this characteristic in Job. Job 28:28. You can look it up later. It teaches that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. In Psalms, in Psalm 110 and verse number 10, 111, verse number 10, the Scripture says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." It's all about obedience to His Word. It's connected with the fear of the Lord. "His praises endureth forever." So what are the principal things to teach our children? It begins with this. In discipling our children, we teach them the Scriptures. We pass on our faith like Lois and Eunice passed on their faith to Timothy by their life and example, as we looked at last week, and by their teaching of the Scriptures. The first things that we begin to teach, I believe, preeminently is the fear of the Lord. To have awe and reverence and respect for God. To say, let God be true and every man a liar. To say to your children, what God's Word says is preeminent. It guides all of our life. And when we raise our children with a healthy fear of the Lord, and when they know that the loving God and the just God, the righteous God, cares for us and wants to guide us by His Word, and that His Word is more important even if it makes other people upset along the way. Even if it confronts religious traditions that we might have, and God's Word seems to say something else very clearly, we need to go with the Word of God. We need to teach this and ground our children in this. The second thing is obedience to His Word. When we fear the Lord, the opposite side is this. It's reflected because we keep His commandments. Let me put it a different way. The fruit of fearing the Lord is keeping His commandments. Observing it and doing it. You say, I love Jesus, and you don't do anything He says in His Word, you're just a liar. That's what the Scripture says. Jesus said in the Gospels, not in the Old Testament, right? Somebody might say, you're just in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? About obedience to the Word of God. In the Gospel of John, these are verses that I'm sure are familiar to many of you, but this is what Jesus said. It says this in John 14 and verse number 15, if ye love Me, keep My commandments. If you fear the Lord, it will be evidenced in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Parents, if you want your children to fear the Lord, then you must set an example by not only knowing what His commandments are, but by seeking to the best of your ability to do them. Otherwise, you provoke your children unto wrath. To say and do not brings provoking to wrath. We must be obedient to the Word of God. Obviously, we know we are sinful and we fail. But it is vital that we seek to obey the Scriptures. In John 14, verse 23, it says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not, keepeth not My sayings, and the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. Beloved, this is where we have to do an examination of our own lives. Okay? Take away parenting today and just ask yourself, is there evidence in my life of fruit of obedience to the Word of God? Even if I'm confronted with Scriptures that I do not like, do I seek to say, yes, I know they're right, so I'm going to seek to obey them with all of my heart? If there's no desire for obedience, there's no root in Christ. It begins with a fear of the Lord. In John 15, in verse number 10, it says, if you keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. And it manifests itself in obedience to the truths of Scripture. In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 10. Excuse me, verse number 2. 1 John 5 verse 2, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that beget, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, as Christian people, we need to not look at the commandments of the Lord as grievous, as bad. When we teach our children, when we command our children to do something, do we want them to think that it is bad? Grievous? Let me just ask you. Do you like it when you command your children? Say, stop! Don't run in the road! They're like, oh, you don't let me have any fun! All the fun's in the road! Now really, is that commandment grievous? If they really know what happens when you run in the road and there's cars going by and people get killed, is it really a grievous command to say, stop! Don't run in the road! That's not really a grievous command. But a lot of times their response to our commands when it is negative is because they're following the example of their parents. And the response to God's commands for us is, oh, do we have to do that? Instead of it being a delight to obey and honor the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to say, hey, this is what God wants from us, and we desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, so if God has commanded it, let's do it. That affects our children. His commandments are not grievous. Or when we hear the commands of the Lord in the New Testament, like, love one another, and some of us say, I don't have any problem loving him. I don't have any problem loving her. I don't have any problem loving him. I don't have any problem loving her. But him? That's asking way too much. Now I know that maybe you say, well, we wouldn't exactly do it like that. But we do pretty close sometimes. Commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not always understood at the moment we are given those commands, but I can guarantee you this, they're not grievous. They're not for your bad, they're for your good. They're not for your harm, they're for your prosperity. Isn't that what Joshua said? When you obey the commands of Scripture, then you shall find good success. And we've got to teach our children that when you obey the Scriptures, even when at the moment you don't understand the why, it is always right to obey the Word of God. Children, that's why the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As young children, you are to obey the commands of your parents because they have told you to obey, and so has God. You may not understand why your parents are teaching you to clean your room. You may think, man, why do I have to clean my room today? Because by tomorrow, there will be a cultural infestation of mold here that will cause great damage to your lungs, and you'll have asthmatic problems for the rest of your life. So get up and clean your room. You don't have to have an explanation. You just need to know it is the command of your parents, and therefore it is good. And by the way, every command that you're giving your children to teach them good principles, even things like cleaning a room, things like doing their chores or getting their homework done, or helping it cook in the kitchen or mowing the lawn or whatever it might be, you may not like it at the moment, but those things are teaching you truths that you need to be successful in life as children of God and productive as citizens in the nation that you live in and in the world that you live in. You don't understand that in the microcosm, but just trust God and trust your parents. Command your children, parents. But this we'll look at this more later. But it all goes back to this. The root of it is in the Scriptures. It is teaching them the fear of the Lord. It is teaching them in the fear of the Lord that is manifested in obedience to His Word. If you fear the Lord, that means you're a person who tries to obey the Word of God. If you say you love Jesus and you have no desire to obey the Scriptures, you're just liars. And you know what? One thing I've learned about parenting in my 15 years of being a dad is this. Is that if anybody knows a fake, a phony, it's their own children. And And they know if you really fear the Lord. They know if you really seek to obey His word. And they know if you are content to do His will. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. Beloved, I want to conclude with just asking this question. As a parent, is your heart's desire, is the cry of your heart to say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth? Is that your heart's desire? Say, well, maybe not all of them are walking in the truth. I'm asking, is that your heart's desire? Because if it's not your heart's desire, you won't do anything to try to change their heart's desire. Even as adult children. And one of the things that my father has said to me on many occasions, and my mother, is that through our family, through the divorce that took place, through our family being separated, and through those hardships, that the greatest joy of my dad's life and the greatest joy of my mom's life is to know, not that I'm a pastor, not that my sisters are both mothers, but it's that we all love Jesus. And that's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope that is your goal. We're going to mold arrows. They need Christ at the tip. And to get there, the first aspect of this razor-sharp blade, this razor-sharp arrowhead, needs to be to disciple them in the Word. And the very first truths that we need to teach them is the fear of the Lord and obedience to all the commands of Scripture. Because if we don't teach them that elementary truth of Scripture, why would they receive any other truths from the Scriptures we try to teach them? If the point of the Bible is to fear God and keep His commandments, isn't that what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes? Chief end of man. If that's the point of the Word of God and we don't teach it first, why does it matter if we teach them character, hard work, use their money wisely? Those are all principles found in the Bible. But why would they matter? Why would they even care if the most central truth is ignored? So in your child training, in the raising or molding of arrows, make the fear of the Lord, obedience to His Word, and contentment in the will of the Lord your priorities. And I believe we will gain great fruit from it. We want to raise razor-sharp children. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the intellectual development of our children, the physical development of our children, and the social development of our children in finishing off these blades of the arrow. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus,